And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. So as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. We ask, Lord, that this day, we who have come to this place, might also be washed by the water of your word, and might leave here seeing more clearly than when we came initially. Jesus, you are our light. Enlighten us, we pray. Allow us to walk more rightly, more prudently, more in harmony with the way that you intend for life to be lived. May that happen, Lord, as we spend this time in this place today. Jesus, you were sent to us. And now, Lord, send us out into a dark world, reflecting you and walking with you. May your Spirit, Lord, work in our hearts as we look at this text. In Jesus' name and for his sake, Father, amen. You can be seated. We are told that every 20 minutes, a person in this nation loses his eyesight. Every 20 minutes, someone goes blind completely. And for most people, the thought of going blind is a terrifying thought. For you see, a recent poll indicated that most people would rather lose any other sense or any other ability physically than to lose the ability to see. Eyesight. Something that we value greatly. Blindness, something which terrifies many. And so it's intriguing to me to realize as I read through the Gospels that Jesus, who did many, many, many miracles, so many that John tells us if all that he did was recorded, the world couldn't contain the books of those stories. And he healed many. And yet in the gospel accounts, the healing, the miracle that he did most frequently was in helping in making blind eyes to see. It seems to be a favorite of his. Opening the blind eyes. Prophetically, if you've been traveling with us, you remember that is one of the requirements or prophecies of Messiah, that when he came, he would open blind eyes. And indeed, when Jesus was here, he did just that. And John records this with great, great care and detail. For you see, the entire chapter, chapter 9, is devoted to this singular story, how Jesus healed a man who had been born blind. Why? It's an illustration of a declaration that he made when he declares there in verse 5, I am the light of the world. Now, to illustrate that, to verify that, this incident of touching a man that was born blind and healing him gives credence to his declaration. It verifies his proclamation. He says, I am the light of the world. Now, interesting. If you've been with us in the past week or so, you can recall that Jesus made the same declaration in John chapter 8. He also said in John 8, I am the light of the world. But there it was in an entirely different context. For you see, in John chapter 8, the light was revealing the blindness of the Pharisees and scribes and of the religious. You recall how he was in the temple in John chapter 8. And those Pharisees and scribes and people caught up in religiosity were trying to entrap Jesus. They brought him a lady caught in the very act of adultery, not because they cared about her, but because they wanted to ensnare him, wondering how he would handle that situation. And Jesus, realizing what they were up to, handled it beautifully. And then he said to them, I am the light of the world. Do you see? This incident has revealed your blindness, your darkness. And then the debate went on from there, didn't it? And they became so enraged that by the end of the chapter, they picked up stones to hurl at him. By the way, that's the way it often is. When you have stones to hurl at sinners, as they had in the first part of the chapter, they had rocks in their hands ready to throw at the woman who had been caught in sin. When you have stones ready to hurl at sinners, you'll end up hurling stones at the Savior. Because you will not understand or be able to comprehend that the Lord is gracious and merciful and loving and forgiving. And it will be offensive to you, and grace will enrage you. And you'll end up, perhaps unknowingly, but nonetheless in reality, you'll end up ready to stone him as well. Watch out. Don't get caught up in throwing rocks. You know what I mean? No rock throwing. They wanted to throw rocks at her first, and when he stood up for her, then they wanted to throw rocks at him, the Savior. You see, it takes light to reveal blindness. What do you mean? In Kentucky, a number of years ago, there was an accident in a coal mine. The shaft collapsed, and over 70 men were entrapped, buried alive. For 4 or 5 days, a rescue party was sent to try and dig them out. And after 4.5+ days of digging, the rescue party finally broke through. And when they broke through to that place where those men were entrapped, man, those 70 men began celebrating and hugging and saying, oh yeah, we're saved. All but one. One man did no celebrating. One man did no hugging. For you see, when the light of those rescuers broke through and came into that cavern, he didn't see a thing. And he wondered, what's going on? Until the light came attached to the helmets of those rescuers, that man didn't have a clue that he had been blinded in the accident. But once the light came, and others were celebrating, but he was still in darkness, he realized, uh-oh, I'm blind. And he didn't have a clue until the light came. So in John chapter 8, the light is coming to reveal their blindness. They thought they were fine in their religiousness. But when Jesus came, suddenly they were exposed as being in blindness. You'll never know that you're blind until the light is around. Now in John 9, it's not so much Jesus the light revealing blindness, he's healing blindness. First he reveals blindness in John 8, now he heals blindness in John 9, and I like that. That's why he reiterates the same statement that he made in John chapter 8 when he declared that he was the light of the world in John 8:12. There it was to reveal blindness. But now in John 9 verse 5 when he says he is the light of the world, it's to heal blindness. Did you know light not only reveals blindness, but it heals blindness? What do you mean? I've been reading a lot recently about the amazing technology of laser surgery. A shaft of light, when used carefully and exactingly on the eyeball, can correct all kinds of sight problems. In fact, a number of people are ridding themselves of glasses and going in for laser surgery, and they're able to do work on your eyes and restore your sight, and not just for nearsightedness, but even in many cases of blindness. People that are totally blind are now being given the gift of sight because of light, that is laser surgery. That's all a laser is, it's a beam of light. Incredible technology, but let me tell you, gang, that technology of laser surgery can't hold a candle to the methodology of Jesus here in John 9. This is incredible. What does he do? He uses mud. That's great to me. Here's a man who's a blind beggar, as we shall see as the story goes on. He's a blind beggar. And Jesus looks at him. And as Jesus was being rejected by the religious leaders in John 8, as they were out to throw stones at him, to take life from him, he leaves that temple and he goes out and passes by, and we read on his way out of that temple, having revealed their blindness, the Pharisees and scribes, you see, he now sees a blind man who's blind, literally, physically. He saw him and had compassion on him. He healed him by putting mud in his eyes and sending him to a pool called Siloam, verse 7 tells us, which the interpretation the Gospel of John goes on to reveal means sent. Jesus, who was sent as the light of the world, is now sending this man, this blind beggar, that he might also receive his sight. So the light is sending the man to receive his sight. Significant indeed to ponder on and think through at your leisure when it's a little cooler. But Jesus first packs his eyes with mud. Now, pray tell, why did he do this? Why did he do this? I suggest to you several things to think through and to take note of. First of all, medicinally. Tacitus and Pliny, both ancient writers of this era, tell us that in those times people believed that spit had curative powers. I find that not to be true, at least in my case. My brother Dave and I used to share a room growing up together. And we had bunk beds. And I was in the bottom bunk, and Dave was on the top bunk, and every Saturday morning, it was part of our Saturday morning ritual, we had a spit war. every Saturday morning. It was part of a package deal. And so it was terribly frustrating because Dave would lean down and spit on me. And I would spit back at him, but it would just go up and come back in your face, you know. And it was just... It wasn't really healing for me. But you see, in those times, in those days, they really did think that spittle had curative powers. It was medicine. And I suggest to you that Jesus here, in using spit and clay, making a mud pack, is so saying, hey, I can use whatever means that is available, whatever people think is real, I can use to do my thing through. And in a sense, he is blessing and approving what was medicinal knowledge of that day. Medicine is a way that the Lord brings about healing, gang. He is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, the book of Exodus tells us. And some people say, because he's the God who heals, there's no need for medicine. Just pray. Just believe. Indeed, God does heal through prayer. We are told in the book of James, when you're sick, that you are to call for the elders of the church and be anointed with oil, which is a symbol of the Spirit, and pray that you might be healed. God does use prayer. God does use the gifts of healings. Certain people in the body of Christ have gifts of healings. The ability by the Spirit to distribute healings as a group of people come together, perhaps in a prayer meeting or a Sunday evening celebration, someone might share, I believe the Lord wants to heal tonight, and share what gift of healing is now being made available to a given person in a given situation. God can use prayer and the gifts of healings. He does, definitely. But he can also use medicine. How I'm so thankful when I have a headache to just go and open up a bottle of Bayer, and I thank the Lord for Brother Bayer. And I realize that every good gift comes from above, and we still don't know really how aspirin works. Did you know that? The most common medicine, we really don't understand totally how it works. But I just thank the Lord that it does. Every good gift comes from him. My own body has this amazing ability to heal itself. When I cut my finger, it's amazing what happens as the coagulation takes place right before my eyes, and the bleeding stops and the scab forms and then falls off, and the skin is restored. Hey, God has built into our bodies, our systems, this incredible miracle of healing itself. Now listen, gang. It is not my own body system in and of itself that heals. It is not prayer in and of itself that heals. It is not gifts of healings in and of themselves that heal. It is not medicine in and of itself that heals. It is God who heals. And he can use medicine. He can use prayer. He can use the anointing of oil. He can use the Holy Spirit gifts. He can use my own body processes. He can use any combination. He can use anyone singularly, but it's God who heals, you see. Are you with me? God who heals. Doctors know their own limitations. Morty Safer on 60 Minutes did a study or a story a number of years ago on why doctors and physicians have the third highest rate of suicide and drug abuse of any singular profession. And Safer, maybe you saw it, or perhaps you remember it, I doubt it, but maybe it might ring a bell, how Safer went and did a number of stories or a number of interviews with doctors who were hidden behind a screen and whose voices were disguised. And over again, these doctors shared this: the people expect us to do more and know more than we can do or than we know. That was the singular problem. We are elevated. People look at physicians as being gods. But these doctors said, we know that we're not. That our ability and knowledge is so limited. And yet people in desperation look to us and come to us, and we know. And it causes many to go into deep depression and seek escape through drugs or even sometimes suicide, you see. There's limits to medicine, but there's no limits to God. God uses medicine. He uses prayer. He uses the gifts of the Spirit. He uses our own body. He uses whatever. And here you see, I suggest to you, Jesus was saying, it's okay. Don't let any so-called faith teachings begin to say that if you use medicine or doctors, you're a second-class citizen in the realm of faith. Not true. Just thank the Lord for medicine and utilize it and pray and be anointed with oil and let the Lord heal how He wishes, when He wishes, the way He wishes. Not only medicinally, but secondly, symbolically. Symbolically, that's why mud was used. What do you mean? Keep in mind that this is the only time when Jesus healed a man who had congenital blindness. That means he was born blind. Other men were made blind, but this man was born blind. It was a creative, not a restorative, but a creative miracle. Sight had to be created. There never was sight in this man. And so what does Jesus do? He uses clay. Wouldn't that be reminiscent? Wouldn't that strike a chord in the observer saying, he's creating something with clay. Genesis chapter 2 tells us that when you were made, when I was made, when we were made, you see, there as Adam was formed in the Garden of Eden, and sort of the whole process began, and as God created Adam, He took clay, and God fashioned from the earth, from the clay, from the earth, a man, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. What did God use in creating humanity initially in the Garden of Eden? He used clay. Interesting. And I suggest to you that Jesus is symbolically, for those who have eyes to see, showing that He is the Creator. The Bible says all things were made by Him, speaking of Jesus Christ. And without Him was not anything made that was made. He is the fashioner. He is the Creator. And He's creating something here with clay, reminiscent or symbolic of Genesis 2. Hey. That's why in Psalm 103, Good News, it says, He remembers our frames. He knows that we are but dust or dirt. Do you know the Father looks at you and knows what you're made out of? Dirt. Earthy. Dust. And Psalm 103 says, because God knows how you were made, He made you, He made me, He knows that we were made of dust or earth or clay initially. He knows what we're made of. And I'll say this, listen carefully. He remembers our frame. He knows what we are. And we put these expectations on ourselves that God never intended for us to place upon ourselves. We try and say, not me, I'm not earthy, I'm not dusty, I'm not muddy, I'm gold. So we get the spray paint out and try to spray our earthen vessels gold. Polish them up, add some chrome. It's a joke. You're nothing but dust. You're earthy. You're mud, man. Now what does that make me do it makes me say, okay, I don't have to get uptight or condemned by my humanity. God knows what I am. I'm just a bunch of clay. I'm just a bunch of dust. And he's put his treasure, 2 Corinthians tells us, his son, within these earthy people. Gang, if any of you are putting the law and regulations and rules and heavy expectations, if any of you are trying to polish yourself and paint yourself, now, I'm not speaking about makeup there, ladies. Somebody asked me a while back, what do you think about makeup, John, for Christian ladies? I just said, basically, I agree with that great old Bible teacher, J. Vernon McGee. He said, man, if the barn needs painting, paint it. So I'm not speaking about, this is not a statement on makeup or cosmetics. I'm talking about what we do in pseudo spirituality. We say, well, I'm going to really come across as a saint or a spiritual man or a woman. Hey, listen, he knows your frame, you're earthy, you're dust. The treasure, though, embedded in you is Jesus. And you celebrate him and talk about him and walk with him and love on him, not parading ourselves around as painted up pots. Jesus, taking that clay, fashioning it, reminding any who might have eyes to see. Does this ring a bell? Genesis 2, remember the story about creation? And then he places it on the man's eyes and he creates a miracle. He creates sight for the first time in this man's life. Number three, we're almost done. I'm going to go real fast. Hang with me. Number three, not just medicinally and symbolically, but I believe also practically. Number three. When Jesus healed the blind in other situations, he did it in other methods. That is, in one case, he spoke to a man, receive your sight. And the man heard the word and believed, and his sight was restored. In another case, he touched that man's eyes with his hands, and the man could see clearly. In this case, mud are placed in the man's eyes, and a miracle took place, incredibly. But what so often happens with you and me, with us, as it relates to the work of God, in working and ministering and healing, we have a tendency to want to box it. To say, here's how healing must happen. And the guy who was healed by simply hearing the word and believing would probably say, I'm going to start a denomination on healing. Just hear the word and believe. We'll call ours Word of Faith Ministry. You just hear the word, and if you believe, you'll be given sight. You'll have a miracle happen. Just hear the word and believe. And the next guy would say, no. That's not the way God works in these matters. It's the laying on of hands. You got to touch where it hurts. Jesus touched my eyes, and if he touched my eyes, I could suddenly see, I'm going to start a denomination, I'm going to teach seminars, I'm going to write a book about the power of laying on hands. Laying on Hands Ministry Incorporated. No, this guy in John 9 would say, no, that's not it at all. It's mud in your eye. Mud in your eye ministries. That's the key. You have to have mud in your eye. And that's where the power is. And that's where the blessing will be. And there's this tendency for us to want to box God in according to how he worked in our life personally, individually. And we say this is the way he's got to work in everyone's life. It's a mistake. It's a goof. It's not true. Jesus was just breaking their molds and blasting their seminars and notebooks that charge $40 where you can learn how to hold your hand and see healing happen. I caution you against that mentality. A guy down south that I know who had a real tremendous working of God in his life in the gift of healing, distributing gifts of healings. Interesting. Because whenever he prayed for a person, he would always say in Jesus' name, and he would stomp his foot as he made that prayer. And people, many, many, many were healed. It was really quite incredible. But as the months and years went by, I was amazed. And to this day, I still can observe who was around this guy. Because when they pray for the sick, they always stomp their foot too. Like the key is in stomping the foot. See, that's the key to bring about healing. And in reality, this guy just had a nervous twitch. It was an idiosyncrasy. It was just kind of a personal quirk. And yet people say, oh, the key is the quirk. And even in our valley, even this time, in this time period we're in, seminars come blowing through and say, hey, if you want to learn how to heal, the key is holding your hand 6 inches away from the top of the sick person's head, and you lift up your eyes in a certain way, and they'll teach you the mechanics. And Jesus here is blowing that mentality right out of the water. You can't box the Lord in. He works individually and creatively. The last people that tried to box the Lord put him in a tomb, and he refused to stay there. Once you start trying to box the Lord on how he's got to work in the area of the miraculous, you're going to be blown out. He refuses boxes. Lastly, not only practically and medicinally and symbolically, but I want to say this as an encouragement to you. And for you who are hot, I want you to know that I've just cut my sermon in a third. It was supposed to be 2/3 longer than this, so you can thank me later. But lastly, personally, if you don't hear anything else, please grasp this, and that is, when Jesus took mud and put it in that man's eyes, that man could have said, wait, hold on. What are you doing? You're making things worse, not better. You're putting mud in my eye. I can't see. And then you tell me to go 700 yards south from the temple where this took place, 700 yards south to that pool of Siloam, and I'm blind. That's easy for you to say, go 700 yards south to the pool. You just put mud in my eyes. You just made it worse. And in this, there is a real truth that might be applying to you right now. Many, 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 many times, the way of the Lord is to make things seem worse than they were before to get you to the place where you really want to be healed and to see clearly. And many times when the Lord muddies up the waters, we don't know what he's doing. Things are getting worse. Here I've been praying. Here I've been believing. And things are getting darker and dimmer and muddier. I have the tendency to say, wait, what are you doing, Lord? But you know what mud does? If you've never been in a mud fight, I used to be a youth pastor, and we used to have mud fights every week during the summer. Great events. I'll tell you about that at a later time. But mud does something interesting. When it gets into your eye, it irritates incredibly. You know what? Think this through. Here's mud in the man's eyes. It's an irritation. Oh, wow, what are you doing? Mud. And when Jesus said, now go to the pool and wash, you know, this guy was eager to go. He was eager to go to get the mud out of his eye. not necessarily a great statement of faith. Here I go to the pool of Siloam to be healed in Jesus' name. I don't believe that was the dynamic here. I believe the dynamic was probably, this is irritating, this is bugging me. I've got to get to some water right away and get this stuff out of my sockets. And you know, gang, Jesus this week may have allowed an irritation to come into your life that is bugging you, and you think, man, he's just made things, or she's just made things a whole lot of worse. Man, their name is mud as far as I'm concerned. Get out of my face, you mud lump. And maybe you've wrestled with that, truly. Maybe it's been a situation at work or in relationships or whatever it might be, but it's been irritating. And you think, Lord, I'm talking with you, I'm looking to you, I'm calling on you, and all I get is mud in my eye. The irritation is getting more painful. What are you doing, Lord? Listen, I'll tell you what's going on. You will run more quickly to the pool of Siloam, where you will then receive your sight and see, than if the mud, the irritation, had never been there. Jesus said, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Ephesians 5 says, you are washed by the water of the word, which is the word of God. And it's oftentimes when you're irritated, when you're frustrated, when you're bugged, that finally you cruise back into Wednesday night Bible study, or Sunday morning, or devotions personally, or a home group, or wherever it might be, and you start to say, I need to take in the word once more. I'm irritated. My irritation is showing at my children. It's showing in my marriage. It's showing with people around me. I'm bugged and irritable. What's going on? I need the water once more. And then you get back to where you used to be. You are sent to the pool where, again, at that time, you receive your sight. And you see things clearly in the way the Lord always intended for you to see. So I am learning that when irritations come, and believe me, they do, to not wonder what's going on, but rather to say, Lord, you're allowing me to be irritated, and that's going to drive me to the pool of Siloam, to you, Lord, and to your word, where I can be refreshed and see things once more. Embrace the mud. Don't despise it. Realize that the Lord is doing something to bring you to a place of refreshment and restoration.